Thank you, Amelia, Joel, and Josephine. Yay. Praise God. Advent is about kindness. I love that line. And I was reminding myself that over and over and over yesterday as I was navigating the malls on a Saturday before Christmas, that Advent is about kindness. It only took us, about 25 minutes to find a parking spot. But it's all good. We love Christmas season, amen? I love Jesus, and I love the fact that we wake up every day, and I know I've said this a lot over the last few weeks, but every day, we have this special time of year that we focus in on the Advent, on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, but we get to every day get up and live it. We get to live love, joy, hope, and peace every single day. And so just be reminded of that. Again, in your homes, you know, we got a couple days coming up. I'm so excited about Christmas Eve. I'm looking forward to it. Invite your friends, invite your family. There's two times a year that people will go to church that they will normally not go any other time of year. One is Easter and one is Christmas. So invite your friends. Tell them to come, and they're going to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Man, we're looking into the Word of God today in 1 John, and my sermon is entitled Proclaim. I'm just excited to get into the Word this morning. One thing that we must consider about the Christmas story is that it is not an emphatic, in-your-face entrance. I think sometimes we'd rather if Jesus came like boom with all the pomp and circumstances in the sky, you know, with a host of angels and armies and the white horse and the whole thing, right? But the Jewish people likely thought it would have been something like this. And even at the triumphal entry, they cried Hosanna and placed their cloaks and palm leaves on the ground in front of Jesus as they would the entrance of a king, or more specifically for them at that time with the oppression, they were experiencing a savior. But everything about Jesus' entry then spoke peace. It was in many ways so understated. Can you imagine if Jesus had his disciples procure him a powerful white horse and just busted through the eastern gate and, you know, and just said, yes, you know, and welcomed all the praises. Yes, give me your praise. You know what I mean? And just made it all about him and came as a king ready for war at that point. It wouldn't have been how God had planned it. When Jesus came, he came for peace. The triumphal entry reminds us that when he came in the quietness and how he entered the world, that there was a reason for it, that he had came this time for peace. It was quiet, understated, unassuming in a way, you know, much like the incarnation was. The commotion around the triumphal entry was not created by him, but rather the world around him. So when he entered the world via the womb of a young woman, it was gentle, peaceful, to a degree. I'm sure there were birth pains. And if we talked to Mary now, she would not feel like it was so gentle, I'm certain. But he was completely dependent, something that I struggle to think about. Messiah of the world was completely dependent on Mary and Joseph. Could not feed himself, could not take care of himself. He pooped his diapers just like we did, or whatever they use as swaddling clothes. In many ways, helpless. The angels that the shepherds witnessed in the fields that night was a procession we likely expected a king to come in. They definitely proclaimed his arrival and can only imagine what a host of angels singing would look like, a spectacular experience to say the least. But the audience were shepherds, the lowest common denominator of society at that time in the eyes of most. And the angels didn't appear to Herod the Great, to Roman officials or otherwise to tell them that the king is here. It wasn't all the pomp and circumstance that we expect. We become used to the account, so it all seems to us as it should be. But today, we see this account as a recitation in a lot of ways rather than a proclamation. It is something we just recite every year because it is what we are supposed to do. But we're supposed to proclaim it every day of our lives. this word proclaim now most often when you see it in scripture, it's very similarly and sometimes it's also translated as declare or announce. It generally means to make known public, and more specifically implies declaring clearly, forcefully, and authoritatively. We know from the gospel accounts that Jesus didn't come out of the gate proclaiming that he was the Messiah. He actually was quite selective with whom he affirmed. And even on times telling those he healed to keep it on the DL, keep it quiet. Go away and don't say anything about this. He even shushed demons when they referred to him as the Son of the Living God. I think sometimes we treat the incarnation account the same way. We become so familiar with the account that we are understated in our presentation of it and in its telling, and we forget that before Jesus ascended, he instructed us to proclaim. And we know the familiar passages to do with this. Matthew 28:18-19, it says very clearly, then Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Mark 16:15 says it a little differently. He said to them in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, this word here, preach, much like proclaim, I think pronounced in the Greek is kariso, but it means to preach, to proclaim, to tell, often urging acceptance of the message, and it usually comes with a warning of consequences for not doing so. So how should we recall the coming of Jesus today? Declare it, show it, explain it, preach it, demonstrate it, proclaim it, including the consequences of denying it. Sometimes, you know, people say, oh, you need to preach harder. What does that mean exactly? I could get up here and tell you that if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. But the problem is most people don't even understand hell. They don't understand what it's about. They don't understand the worst thing about it is the absence of the presence of God. They look at scripture and they think, oh, it's just eternal punishment and all this. The punishment is that you're absent from the presence of God. Like, everything we understand to be good and life-giving is from Jesus Christ. You take that away, that's hell. And so, yeah, we can preach and we can talk about consequences. But I think, you know, we need to think about how Jesus came into this world. He came in a very peaceful situation, in a peaceful proclamation. But let's take a look at it a little closer. I want to turn to what maybe most people wouldn't think too much of as a Christmas passage, but I happen to think it is. It's 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And look for some insight here. 1 John, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And I want to add verse 5 as well. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God bless the reading of his word. Father, I love your word. I trust your spirit to open it to my heart every day, and I trust that you will open it to our hearts today, Lord, and that we will receive, Lord Jesus, your word with the authority that you had intended it to be presented. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help me, Lord Jesus, to present your word under the anointing you place in my life. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive from you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in proclaiming the incarnation, I believe we need to start with, first of all, the reality of Jesus' history. And we look at verse 1, it gets right into it. It says, from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. And this word see here is behold, but here is translated see. There's two different words for see in this passage, and I want to focus on them a little bit. The first one is horeo, and this means bodily vision, mental perception, taking heed, the experience of. It's almost as if you're talking, when you talk about seeing anything, caring for, or to see to something. John here is saying, I and many others have physically seen him, have received his teaching, lived by that teaching, have experienced his physical presence, have cared for and been cared for by him. He's saying, when he's saying I've seen him, he's like, I have literally been with Jesus. He is proclaiming with authority that Jesus was real. I and the others have experienced life with him. But the beginning they refer to here is the beginning of his physical arrival on earth. And John doubles down and he goes on to say, which we have looked at. And here, the more accurate translation, I believe, is we have beheld and our hands have touched. Now, this word beheld, again, you could say, well, he's telling us here, he's reminding us, he's doubling down that he's seen. But this word is a little different. It's theomai in the Greek. It means view attentively, to contemplate. In earlier Greek usage, the sense is wondering regard. This idea was gradually lost. It signifies a more earnest contemplation than the ordinary verbs to see, a careful and deliberate vision which interprets its object. We need to understand this morning that he just didn't see him. He just didn't physically, you know, touch him and be around him. He didn't just experience his life. He had quiet contemplation. I think there's a little bit of those times that Jesus even provided for them to sit down and quietly contemplate what it meant to be in the presence of God. But I think since his ascension, he's saying here, you know, that I have taken time and I have quietly beheld and thought about and gave earnest contemplation to what has taken place and what God did when he came to this earth. And so, yes, he testifies to seeing him, to touching him, to being in his presence, to experiencing the miracles, to seeing everything. But he also talks about seeing him in quiet contemplation and understanding his mission and his goal and his vision. And not just, you know, looking and being in awe, but having a wonderful regard for everything that went on in his life. I think I equate it to Mary's words when she said she stored up all these things in her heart. She pondered them and stored them up in her heart. Verse 4, the second part, or the first part says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So the first thing, the beginning we hear about is talking about when he came to earth, the beginning of his time on earth. But now he says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. He's talking about him who was in the beginning of everything. This word here is logos, right? In John chapter 1:1-3 says, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. This verse talks about the fact that Jesus, Logos, has always been. This is what he come to his conclusion in his quiet contemplation, in his deep thinking about Jesus, in his time with Jesus, when he beheld Jesus, when he saw everything he's done. This is his realizations, you know. He was with God in the beginning. He has always been. One commentary I read says, in Christ, God walked with humankind, and anyone who had contact with that reality, anyone who had heard, seen, and touched that reality could never make it less than pivotal. He demanded that we not just see him, but that we behold him. And we quietly contemplate what he has done. If we consider the fact that Jesus was real in history, we consider the fact that he walked in his earth, we consider the fact that the historical record of the miracles and his life-giving experiences he provided for all the people, we consider the fact that he did go to the cross and die for our sins, and that it's historically accurate, and that it is recorded, and that people witnessed it. And the first witnesses were women in that culture. It's unbelievable. And not only that, it says that 500 people saw him. If we consider the historical record and consider that Jesus actually walked and the word, him who was in the beginning of all things, came to earth in peace, in the quiet, in a young woman's womb, and was born in a manger completely dependent and parents like you and I. This is the word, the same one spoken of in John chapter 1. In proclaiming the incarnation, we then move to our own testimony about Jesus in the present. At the beginning of verse 2, he summarizes verse 1, and he says this. He says, the life appeared. We have seen it, and we testify to it. Then he elaborates further, and more emphatically, he says, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. This is the message of Christmas. This is the message of the incarnation today. Those who witnessed him as a baby would not have seen the baby as eternal life, save a select few. But today we know that the helpless baby, dependent on two flawed human beings for his well-being, he was eternal life in the flesh. He was the Messiah and soon to become the sacrifice for all people, restoring our relationship with his Father. It is interesting to note that in verse 5, we see a similar word to proclaim. We slide down in the passage, but here in the NIV, it translates, it's declare. And I think it's a good distinction. And we need to make this distinction in this passage. Again, in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. The first four verses use the word proclaim. We see it three times. This word in the Greek is apangelo. It's used three separate times here, and it means to declare, report, proclaim, tell, confirm. It is more specifically like bringing a report from. So when you go and you experience a situation and you report back about the situation, is what you have taken from the experience. They are reporting about the coming of Christ from their experience. They're talking about what they brought from the experience. But the word translated declare in verse 5 is different. It's anangelo. It refers to bringing back tidings. On the one hand, he is saying, I am proclaiming to you from my experience. This is what I'm taking from my experience and my time with Jesus. But the second word is saying, I'm bringing this truth back to you. And sometimes we take from the experience, and we sometimes think, you know, there's opportunities that people can see through our life to proclamation of the gospel. But it's important to make distinction and understand that we are to take it back to our realms of influence, take it back to the people that we love, take it back to the situations that we live in and work in and breathe in and survive in. On the one hand, like I said, he's saying this, I am proclaiming to you from my experience, from my time with Jesus. But the second word says, I am bringing this truth back to you. It is not just for me to experience. Eternal life is for you as well. He came to you as much as he came for me. We are invited to know him experientially so we can proclaim from our experience in his experience, so we can bring the message back and declare it is for all. We proclaim and declare the message. God is light. In him there is no darkness. You're very familiar with the passage, I'm sure, from Isaiah. We talked about this actually at our board dinner. And it says the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of dark, deep darkness, the light has dawned. It's a prophecy from Isaiah 700 years before Jesus came to this earth. We'll talk a little bit more about it in a couple days on Christmas Eve. But because of the incarnation, we experience Christ and we learn and grow from that experience. We speak of our experience with him, not only what we have seen, but what we have beheld, what we have quietly contemplated. And I guess the question I have for us all today, have we sat and quietly contemplated what he has done for us? Have we sat, now we weren't at the manger, but have we sat and quietly contemplated our experiences, our personal experiences with Jesus? We may have not been in the stable. We may have not been next to the crib. We may have not seen Jesus as a baby spit up on himself or anything like that. But we experience him every day. We have experiences to testify about. We have experiences that confirm in our heart that, yes, he did come and that he did walk on this earth and that we do get to live with him. but we also get to bring back the message, shining his light into the darkness so people can know eternal life as well. In so doing, when we proclaim and we declare the reality of Jesus, we fellowship with Jesus now and forever. Verse 3 says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you're probably very familiar. If you've been in the church for a while, you've definitely probably heard of the word koinonia. It means fellowship, the close association between persons, emphasizing what is common between them. By extension, participation, sharing, contribution, gift, the outcome of such close relationships. This is why we have events like an ugly Christmas sweater social. This is why we have stuff like a Super Bowl party. This is why we make excuses just to get together, because the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of people coming together as a church is so important. And when we do that, we celebrate his coming. Verse 4 says, we write this to make our joy complete. You cannot have the complete joy of knowing Jesus without being around other people who know Jesus. It is the most underestimated part of the church, is fellowship. This is why, you know, even today, when we talk about live stream and stuff like this, if you're in your home and you think that this church that you're sitting down and listening to in your home is enough, it's not enough. You got to fellowship. You need to be around people. You need to be around like-minded people. We need to make our joy complete by being around others. The large part of the joy we experience as a church is celebrating the transformational power of Christ together. The reality of Jesus, the testimony about Jesus, and our fellowship with Jesus, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is what the disciples proclaimed. This is what John proclaimed. He proclaimed his reality of Jesus. He says, I was with him. I saw him. I walked with him. I got to experience life with him. But he also says, you know, I testify about him because I beheld him. I sat and I have quietly contemplated all the things I've seen. I thought about who he is and what it means, and that he is the actual word of life. He is Logos. He is the Messiah. The one who came, the one who I have seen and I experienced. He is Jesus. He is God. He is Messiah. And then he calls us to come together as the family of God and to make our joy complete by fellowshipping it and remembering what Jesus has done for us. This is what we proclaim from our experience with Jesus and declare to the world at Christmas and all year. Because Jesus came, we have experiences with him through the indwelled Holy Spirit, and we can draw from to bring back to the world from the light to darkness. Christmas Eve, I'm going to talk about the fact that, yeah, we talk about, sometimes we can focus so much on the darkness that's all around us, and we say, you know, how can the light shine in the darkness? And we don't look at the darkness that surrounded Jesus' time when he did come. We need to talk a little bit about that. When we think of proclaiming and declaring, we so often think of me, it means that we have to preach. Like it says in Mark 16 and 15, telling the world about the benefits of life in Christ, but also highlight the consequences of life without him. And this is true. But not all are called to preach. But we're all called to proclaim. We're all called to take from our experiences with Jesus. Take from our experiences with each other in koinonia and fellowship. To take from our time as we think and contemplate and behold what Jesus has done for us. And to bring it back to our circles, to our realms of influence. You have places that you can reach with the gospel through how you live. If your life becomes a proclamation that I cannot reach. You work in places. You go to places. You are from places. You return to places. You have friends that I may not ever come in contact with, right? You talk about the 6 degrees of separation. But you have an opportunity with your life to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. You get to proclaim with them by just showing them that you have seen what he can do. You have experienced him in your life and that you believe that he is real, that he did come. You get to then declare to them when opportunity comes. It doesn't mean that you got to go back and say, look, this is what I've experienced and preach at people. This is what we think sometimes, that we got to go preach at people and tell them, you know, Jesus is coming. And if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. And people don't even understand those words. There's no context to those words. You know, I cannot believe in Canada, but I have come across people who literally have never heard the name of Jesus before. And we go talk to them about hell. Yes, there is a time and a place to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to talk about the consequences if you don't accept them. There is a time and a place for that. But today, I ask you, you know, in your life for Jesus, come in peace. Bring the message, proclaim it in peace. Let your life speak, let it proclaim, let it speak of what you have taken from him, what you have taken and has become part of you because you've spent time with him. And bring it back and declare it when the opportunity comes. And you'll know when the opportunity comes because the word tells us about a person of peace. When he sent the people out, he says, go knock on the door of a house. If the person of peace is there and the peace of God rests on that home, stay. If not, leave. And in your life, you know, when you come and you're living your life and you're showing them the experiences you've taken from him and you're living those out, one of these moments you're going to have this moment where you look at him, you feel the peace of God rest on that situation. And that's when you open your mouth and you declare and you bring that message back to them. And then you get to invite them into fellowship with the body of believers. Fellowship in the kingdom of God. I'd much rather invite people into the kingdom of God than try to convince them that they need to run from hell. Hell is real. I'll say it out loud. There's a reality sometime in the future where God is going to separate those who want to be with him from those who do not. And it's really that simple. But I'm telling you right now, let's bring the peace of God where we go. Peace of God rests in our situations. And when the peace of God tells you that the person you're talking to has the peace of God resting on them, declare confidently and boldly what you have beheld, what you have quietly contemplated. Proclaiming from our experience of Christ and bringing it back to those in darkness is also about hope. It's about love, it's about joy, it's about peace. It's why we light these candles. This is what we all want and need. And when we get it, we want to speak from our experience with it and bring it back and declare it to those who desperately need it. It's why the carols that bring us quiet contemplation move us during the Advent season. Silent night, holy night, all is calm. But all is bright. We sing about away in a manger, these quiet, contemplative moments. The first Noel, hark the herald angels. We sing about these moments of quiet contemplation. We sing all the time. There's jubilant praise and everything, but in that moment, he didn't come with all the pomp and circumstance. He didn't come with the giant explanation point over saying, hey, the Messiah is here. He didn't announce himself like that. He came. So unassuming with peace because he was bringing peace. One day he'll come back. A little different disposition. I look forward to that day. But today we get to communicate the peace of the living God. It is what the world, whether they realize it or not, so desperately needs. I invite you to go to any busy place. I stood in a mall yesterday, navigating through hundreds of thousands of people, and I can't tell you how, in situations like that, where I cannot sense in my heart, I wish I could just bring the peace of God into that place, and just remind them that, you know, what you're doing is, I understand, you know, providing for your family, providing great experiences for your family at Christmas morning is so important, but if I could bring a hush into that place, and just help them to feel the peace of God. I wonder what the temperament of the room would become like. We would all just walk and let what we get to proclaim, what we've taken from our experience with Him, we could just bring that influence into all of our settings, in all of our realms of influence. What amazing opportunities we would have to declare the gospel when we see the peace of God rest upon those we're around, when we get to invite them into fellowship. Don't overlook the quiet times of contemplation. If you've never been held, if you've never stopped and quietly contemplated and pondered like Mary did, stored up all these things in your heart, find some quiet time and season to do that, will you? Find some time to sit down with the one who was before, from who's always been, and just quietly contemplate the goodness of God in your life, the peace, the hope, the joy, the love of His Advent Savior, and then willingly give it away. Amen? Father, we love You. We love You, Lord Jesus. We sing these songs, Lord, like worthy is Your name, Jesus. I pray that as we sing those songs, Lord, just contemplate how worthy You truly are, how amazing You truly are, that we get to contemplate really how spectacular Your entrance into this world really was, and the hundreds and thousands of prophecies in the Old Testament that proclaimed that You would do this, Lord, that You would come, Lord Jesus, and all the prophecies, Lord, that came true on that day, and all the prophecies that can continue to come through as we live in this life right now, Lord Jesus, that we would think of these things, that we would think of Your goodness, we would think of Your grace, and we quietly contemplate the greatness of our God. The Holy Spirit, come speak these words to our heart today. We love You. We need You. We need Your peace. We need Your hope. We need Your joy. We need Your love, Lord. And as we sing these words, Lord, worthy is Your name, Jesus. Even in this moment, finally contemplate how worthy You are, how amazing You are. You deserve the praise. We love You, Jesus. Lord, in our hearts we make and we declare that this season is about You. And that every season of our life, Lord, can be about You. We love You, honor You.